Last week we had a little fun, or at least I did, talking about the gifts that we reject, you know, when people give us things that have never made our Christmas list and stuff like that, things that we would never think of giving anyone else. And then I got to thinking, you know what, there are some gifts that we get that we may not think about, but boy, do we need them. And there are just some gifts that we may not ever want in life, but we really need those gifts. The focus of our passage this morning is how in Jesus Christ, God gave us exactly what we needed. Even though, as we looked at last week, some people rejected that gift. Some people did not want to receive that gift. However, in today's passage, what we'll see is some did receive. And that's a very good thing. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 in the Gospel of John. So here's how John writes John 1, 12 through 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's what this Christmas is about. It's what every Christmas is about. The only way to celebrate the gift of Jesus, the whole idea of Christmas, is to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. A lot of us receive gifts from other people during this time of year. Not all of us, I understand that, but a lot of us do receive gifts from others at this time of year. And what's the natural response when you receive a gift? When someone hands you a gift, what's the natural response? You say thank you. Well, most of us say thank you. Some of us, we just rip right into the paper. We don't even say thank you. We're just tearing in and we're trying to see what's in that sucker so we can enjoy what's laying on the inside of that box, and then we usually say thank you. Can you imagine, though, if you took the time to go out and go shopping and find somebody just the right gift, you put it in the box, you wrap it up in the pretty paper, you put the bows on it, you put their name tag on it, you take it to them, you give it to them, and you say, hey, I got you a gift. And they don't open it. And the next time you see them, you run into them, you say, hey, did you like the gift I got you? And could you imagine them saying something like, you know, I just haven't had time to sit down and open that thing. Do you imagine that? How would that make you feel? But, you know, they say, well, you know what, next time I'm going to open it. I'm going to open it this week. I'm going to find some time. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to enjoy this gift. I'm going to see what you got me. And you might say something like, well, you know, I put a lot of thought into it. I'd really like to see you open it. Oh, I will. I'll open it next time. The next time you see them, hey, how'd you like the gift? Well, I haven't had a chance to open it. Well, you said you were. No, I just haven't had a chance. And so that conversation goes on month after month after month. Finally, you realize, you know what? You didn't get them a gift. You didn't give them a gift. You made something available to them that they didn't receive. There are a lot of people in this world who have heard the awesome gift God gave to us and his son, Jesus Christ, but they've never received it. They've never taken time to sit down and open that gift to see what it really can do for their life. Now, you may be here today, and this may describe your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never opened this gift. Maybe you've had it tucked away for some time, and you figure, you know what, when the time's right and I really need this gift, I'll pull it out and I'll open it. Most of us, we had parents or guardians who carefully instructed us how we should receive a gift. They'd tell us, you act surprised when you get your little gift. You be genuinely appreciative of the gift. Even if Cousin Eddie gives you his white pair of shoes, you tell him thanks. They taught us how to receive a gift. And sometimes, like Cousin Eddie's shoes, which if you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to watch Vacation, okay? But sometimes gifts, they can catch us off guard. Can you think of a gift that you've ever received which totally caught you off guard? Have you ever had a gift that somebody gave you and you're like, whoa, wasn't expecting that? Maybe it embarrassed you, maybe you thought it was funny, whatever it was. It was one of those gifts that really caught you off guard. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. this morning, all right? I want you to take a minute, and I want you to think of one gift that kind of totally caught you off guard, and then I want you to share it with somebody around you, okay? So you might have to lean over or go somewhere and walk around, I don't know, but think of one gift that you received that totally caught you off guard. Well, some of you have already thought of it. And lean over and share it with somebody. Go ahead, spend some time doing that. Alrighty. Hopefully you've had a chance to share that with somebody and got a laugh this morning, but we can all probably think of some unexpected gift we received that totally caught us off guard. And believe it or not, even though the gift of Jesus was foretold by prophets for hundreds of years, when Jesus arrived, he still caught people off guard. He was unexpected, as we talked about the first week. He was rejected by others. God gave his son to this world, and the scripture teaches us how to unwrap, how to receive this gift. So the gift of salvation is available through Christ alone. Jesus came down from heaven. He lived like us. He became like us. He lived a perfect life. He conquered the grave. And because of this, we too can become heirs to his perfect kingdom because of his gift. And for those who believe, they have the right to become children of God. That's the inheritance. That's what we long for. So how do we become children of God? Because some of you may be here this morning, and that may be exactly what's on your mind. How do I become this child of God? The first thing we need to understand is this. God wants us to be his children. He desires for us to be his children. He desires that relationship with us. As much as you may desire to be in a relationship with God, he desires to be in a relationship with you more. Let's start by looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in his second letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote this. He said, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Imagine the extent of God's love for us, that he should want to make us his sons and daughters. The Bible reveals that God's ultimate objective is to expand his own family by creating human beings with the awesome potential to become members of his family, his children. That's what he desires. He desires that. He wants us to be his children. The apostles understood this very well. John said it this way. He said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Paul, he concurs. He says, "Live lives worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In 1 Thessalonians. This weekend, I watched a movie. I watched it twice. I watched it on a Friday night with Kelly and Hayden and I did. And then Saturday, last night, we watched it with Ian and Mackenzie, Kelly and I did. But we watched this movie. It's called Dumplin'. Okay? Jennifer Aniston plays the lead role. She's a mother, and she's a former beauty contestant winner. And she's now running the beauty pageant. And her daughter, whose name is Willa Dean, and they call her Will, her daughter, she didn't look like the other girls. She didn't fit into the traditional beauty queen mold, if you know what I mean. And so the whole movie was about this teenage girl trying so desperately to gain her mother's love, to gain her mother's attention, to gain her mother's affection. And some of you may be able to identify with this young gal, Will. But listen, God wants you. If you had the misfortune of being born into a family where your parents didn't want you, I want you to hear this. God wants you. He loves you and desires a relationship with you. He wants us to be his sons and daughters, and he's made that possible. And God wants to welcome us into his family. And here's how it happens. You must receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, a lot of people like the idea of receiving Christ as Savior, but not everybody likes the idea of receiving Christ as Lord. There's a difference. John gives us the marvelous promise of God that anyone who receives Christ will be born again and enter the family of God. This is a spiritual birth that comes from God. It's not a physical birth that depends on human nature. Doesn't matter what your lineage is. Your grandparents' faith, they're not going to help you. Okay? It's not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to bring you salvation. Now, it might help in that they're raising you in a way to know God, but because they had faith doesn't mean it transfers over to you. Your faith is personal. Just as Tom was talking about this morning, this is personal relationship with God. And so to receive Jesus means that you as an individual believe in his name. That's what it means. His name is who he is. His name is who he is. That is, it's his person. Jesus is God, fully God. And Jesus is man, fully man. He is the Lamb of God, our Savior, who takes away the sins of the world. All those who believe in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior are given the right to be children of God. All who believe in the person of Christ are spiritually born of God. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter gives us instructions in Acts 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, everyone wants a Savior. Hardly anyone wants a Lord. We all want to be saved to something or saved from something. But Jesus is saying, I'm saving you to something. I'm saving you to a relationship with me. I'm saving you to a relationship in which I have absolute authority over your life. You must submit. Not everybody likes that. Not everybody wants that. A lot of people don't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't want to live for him in the daily grind of life, live in submission to him. Verse 12 in John chapter 1 contains some important words. Let's look at it again, just real slow, okay? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I hope you're sitting here this morning and that you're a child of God. And if you're not, I hope that you'll walk out of here as a child of God today. That's the most important thing you could ever do in your life. It's a free gift of redemption. Salvation is by grace alone. It's a free gift and never a human achievement. Yet the imparting of the gift is dependent upon man's acceptance of Christ. You have to accept Jesus personally. He's already Lord and Savior. But you have to accept him over your life personally. God does not impose, he doesn't force us to love him, to surrender to him. He does not do that. He desires for us to. That's why it's love. God transforms us when we accept Christ. He transforms us from children of darkness and sin to his holy children when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we understand that Jesus paid our sin debt in full when he bore them upon himself and died for us on the cross. And once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, God does something amazing. God gives us His Holy Spirit. The moment we confess our sins and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pass from death into life. Jesus said it like this, okay? In John chapter 5, verse 24, He said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." We go from children of darkness to children of light. God gives the Holy Spirit to impart this new and holy life to His true children. The Holy Spirit actually comes to live in our physical bodies when we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 1 through 2, he said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Sin no longer has the forceful control over our lives that it did before we received Jesus Christ as our Lord. Sin's power and control is broken, is shattered by Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. When He stated those magnificent, powerful, life-changing words, "It is finished." When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, God gives you a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we do become children of God. And that's an important thing for all of us to understand. Being a child of God means you partake of the divine nature. You have God Himself through the Holy Spirit living within you. That's powerful. And it should overwhelm your mind. It should overwhelm your soul that the Holy Spirit lives within you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept Him as Lord of your life, you're born again and you are a part of God's family. The gift, the privilege, and the birth are for those who receive Jesus Christ into their life. It's not for everyone. It's not a universal salvation. You have to receive it. You have to accept it. The definition of those who believe in His name is provided by equating it with receiving Him. John uses the verb believe 98 times in his gospel, and he never used it as a noun. It's clear that he thought of faith as an activity, as something men and women do, as something that moves or changes them rather than a motionless state. When we truly believe, we yield ourselves up to being changed by Jesus Christ. Have your lives been changed by Christ? Or have we just become better at hiding who we really are? Many people are confused about how they can be sure God has forgiven them and will welcome them into heaven. They don't know what it means to receive, to believe in, or to accept Christ. So let me offer you an illustration. It's Christmas, right? When I ask people, "Are you ready for Christmas?" a lot of them go, "No." And you know why? Because they're not done with shopping. So a lot of us are out shopping, which when you go shopping, you spend a lot of money. So, in the spirit of Christmas and giving, who wants a $100 bill? Who wants a $100 bill? Merry Christmas. You're welcome. I didn't plan her there. But listen, most of you yelled out, "I want it." Some of you even raised your hand. But you didn't come and receive it. All right? I got my eyes on you, second service people. This is just an envelope now. Now, most of us, that's what we do. We yell out, yeah, I want it. But only Myra came to claim it. The $100 bill was not hers until she took it. Take it. Same's true of salvation. Being forgiven, going to heaven. Although Jesus has provided salvation for us through his death on the cross, what he accomplished there will do us no good unless we receive it, unless we accept it. Finally, children of God are born of God. Verse 13 speaks of the only one who can perform or bring about the new birth. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is a supernatural, spiritual birth. No person can earn this. No person can manipulate this. No person really deserves it. It's not of blood. It's, as with physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. It's not the will of the flesh. It can be obtained through self-discipline or diligent effort to adhere to a set of religious rules. No, nor is it by the will of man. Nobody becomes a child of God by participating in a religious ceremony or by following church traditions. It is entirely God's doing. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31. He said, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And although spiritual birth is brought about by God rather than by man, each of us must decide either to receive or reject Jesus Christ, just as Myra chose to get up and take that $100 bill. Listen, don't tell second service. I didn't say that earlier. Don't tell them. Okay, well, dang it. Need one service. Anyway. But we need to move to make that decision, to accept Jesus as our Savior, and to make him Lord of our lives. Be assured, be comforted that God wants you to know him. He wants you to receive Christ. He wants you to be spiritually born again and be a part of his family. I want to close with a story this morning because I believe this story beautifully illustrates exactly what this passage is talking about. There was a seminary professor, and many of you may know this seminary professor. His name is Fred Craddock. He was vacationing with his family, with his wife, Nettie, in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Well, one morning, they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant. They were hoping to just enjoy a quiet family meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a very distinguished gentleman walking around. He had white hair, and he was going from table to table. He was visiting with every guest in that restaurant. Dr. Craddock leaned over to Nettie, and he said, I sure hope he doesn't come over here. But sure enough, the man made his way over to their table, and he said, where are you folks from? Dr. Craddock replied, we're from Oklahoma. The old man said, great to have you here in Tennessee. What do you do for a living? Well, I teach seminary, Dr. Craddock replied. Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you. When people find out you're a preacher, they've got stories for you. With that gentleman pulled up a chair and he sat at the table, sat with the couple, and Dr. Craddock groaned and thought to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He had a filter. But he said, great, just what I need, another preacher story. So the man started. He said, you see that mountain over there? Pointing out the window. Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a little boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up around here, because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, Who's your daddy? Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, or the drugstore, people would ask the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy? He'd hide at recess and at lunchtime from the other students. He would avoid going into the stores because that question hurt him bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to town. He'd always go in late. Not the preacher, the boy. But he'd always go in late. He'd always slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast that he caught this young boy off guard, and so the boy had to walk out with the rest of the crowd. Well, some people had queued up in the aisle before he could get out, and he was stopped dead in his tracks, center aisle. Before he could make his way through the group, he felt a big hand on his shoulder, a heavy hand. It was that minister. The boy turned and caught a glimpse of the preacher's beard and his chin. And he knew who it was, so the boy trembled in fear. The preacher turned his face around so he could see the boy's face and seemed to be staring for a while. And the boy knew what question was following. He knew what the preacher was doing. The preacher was going to make a guess as to who his father was. A moment later, he said, "Well, boy, you're a child of..." And he paused for what seemed like an eternity to the boy, because he knew what was coming. He knew his feelings were about to be hurt. He was already feeling the weight. The boy had already determined he'd never go to church again. Preacher said, "Wait a minute. I do know who you are. I see the family resemblance now." He said, "Boy, you're a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on his shoulder. I said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time. And he walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anybody would ask him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell him, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman, he got up from the table and he said to Dr. Craddock, he said, "Isn't that a great story?" And Dr. Craddock responded that it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And with that, he walked away. And Dr. Craddock and Nettie, they sat there stunned. So Dr. Craddock, he called over the waitress and he asked her, he said, "Hey, do you know who that man was that just left, the guy that was sitting here telling us that story at the table?" And the waitress grinned. She said, "Yeah, of course I do. Everybody knows who that is. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee." So Fred Craddock says he's never forgotten Ben Hooper, and he's told that story over and over. "I know who you are. I can see the resemblance. You're a son of God. You've got an inheritance. Go claim it." Listen, someone in your life today may need a reminder. They may need to know that they're one of God's children. But listen, this only happens if we receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here and you've never received him. You're still living a life of uncertainty, fear, shame. The gift that Christ offers is to become his adopted children. There's nothing any of us can do to earn it. He's chosen us to become his children. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus gave his life for you and me so that we could have his life in us, so that we could be children of God. Are you his child? Have you let him in?